For the last few weeks, we've been talking about how to get what you want. But it's really come down to not just getting what you want, how to get what you really want. That's the real question. I've been giving some homework assignments every week, and so if you're going to get what you really want, then you have to ask the question, what do you want? What do you want? What do you really want? What do you want really? I mean, it's an important question. At some point, all of us have gotten something that we wanted, and then we realized it wasn't anything we wanted at all. Sometimes we've gotten who we wanted and realized they weren't who we wanted at all. In fact, many of the biggest regrets that we have in our lives, in fact, the real definition of a regret would be that I got what I wanted, and then after I got it, I regret that I got it. That's the real definition. I wish I hadn't gotten what I really thought I wanted. In fact, some of us on the other side of that, there's been decisions that we've made or things that we've gone and life has taken a different turn. And some of our greatest answers to prayer or maybe our greatest praise reports in our life, the greatest points of celebration have taken place when, like, maybe you went to a high school class reunion, and after you went to the high school class reunion, like, somebody walked up and, like, you're out on the dance floor or in a corner somewhere, and you're just crazy, and, like, somebody, like, what are you doing like that? I've never seen anybody dancing like that before, and, like, I'm not dancing, like, I'm praising God because I just saw my old boyfriend, and I didn't get him, and I don't want him now, you know? Thank you, Jesus. He ain't it. You know, I mean, like, some of your greatest praise reports. I mean, get back to your table and your husband, like, baby, I love you. Baby, I love you. Baby, I just want you to know I really love you. And what's the matter with you? Well, I just saw my old girlfriend from high school, and she's straight out of the Bible. She'd been married 5 times, and the guy she's with is not her own. I'm so thankful I got, you know, so here's the deal is there have been some times when we didn't get what we wanted, and like it was God watching out for us. You know what I'm talking about? And then there have been some times in our life when we went ahead and pursued what we thought we wanted, only to find out that it wasn't what we really wanted after all. And so I've been saying from the very beginning of the series that there's this natural conflict inside of us from what we want humanly, like the things that we want as human beings, what we naturally want, and what we ultimately want. There's a difference between what we naturally want and what we ultimately want, because what we naturally want, it is generally, we want something right now. We want a benefit, we want something right now, and yet later on we often discover that it's not what we really, really wanted. Last week we talked about, and if you haven't read this book, some people have told me they went and bought the book this week, and if you haven't read the book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey, it'd be worth it. And in the book on page 96, there's a story, and I think in the later versions it's in 103, but in my version it's page 96, and there's a story that he tells about going to a funeral, and some of you did the funeral exercise. That go to your funeral and people standing up at your funeral. What do you want people at your funeral to say about you? What would I like people to say about me at my funeral? And somehow, as I begin to determine what I want them to say about me, I start to determine not what I just want, but what I really want. And it begins to show what are the values of my life. Because determining what your values are will ultimately help me somewhere. See, what you value and what you really want gets lost in the shadows. It gets pushed aside to what you want right now. There's an immediacy about what you want right now. And many times, the things that you truly value, the things that you want to be known for, the things that you want, it has nothing, most of the time, it has nothing to do with buying something or owning something. It has nothing to do with many of the things that culture today tells us it has to do with. In fact, in our world today, there are some people that they're trying to tell us what should define our lives, and advertisers tell us what's going to make us feel good about who we are. And yes, indeed, it might make us feel good about who we are for a moment, but they're appealing to the human, the natural side of who we are, and there's this conflict, because ultimately when we get those things, we don't really end up with what we really wanted. Nobody's going to stand up at your funeral and say, man, he had the biggest house on the street. Nobody's going to stand up and say, well, didn't he have an awesome boat? Well, she was really the most organized person. I mean, nobody's standing up to say those things. You know what they have to say? You want them to say things about your character, the value of who you were as a person. And in fact, I would say today that many people, they've made decisions and they've been willing to step out of a season, step out of a circumstance, step out of some place where they are currently in their life because they feel like there's something else that they want, and they're willing to exchange where they are for some other place. And maybe they find out somewhere down the road, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years down the road, that they didn't want to be there. You thought it was someplace you wanted, but you don't really want to be there. Let me talk to dads for a second. It's Mother's Day, so let me just talk to dads for a second. And let me say, I'm going to tell you something that you really want, that you might not even know you really want. And this applies to moms too. But this is something you want, and you might not have even identified this, but let me just tell you something. Every person in this room, if you have children, you want. Your child might be 10 years old today or 15 years old or 2 years old today, but you know what you want? You want when your children are 20 and when they're 30, you want them to respect you. You want them to respect you. You want your children to want to be around you when they don't have to be around you. And many times, let me just tell you, what we do now, what we do in this generation today is like we want to be best friends and buddies with our kids. But, you know, somewhere in the road, down the road, we want them to respect us. And not just that. Listen, there are some people that you're willing to trade off this moment and step out of this moment and step into. It's not worth anything or any fling to trade away the respect you're going to want from your adult children. It's not worth anything or any fling, the respect that you're going to want to see from your children. And so as you start to contemplate that, you start to realize that there are things that are very temporary. There are things that are just about what I want right now, but they're not really what I want. And when we discover what we really want, what we really value, we won't merely settle for the other things. We won't settle for the immediate. We won't settle for the things that the world is trying to tell us what we should, how we should live our lives. And so I've been challenging you with this question, and I'll challenge you probably maybe every day for the rest of my life. And that is, what does God really want for your life? Not just what do you want, but what does God really want for our lives? And most of us, when we think about this question, we think more about what does God want from us? And that's the question that it comes back in many religious environments. It ends up being, what does God want from us? But we've been talking about that a perfect parent doesn't want anything from their children. They want something for their children. And in a Heavenly Father relationship that you have with our great God who loves us, He doesn't necessarily want anything from you. He wants something for you. In fact, He wants something perfectly for you. And so last week we were talking about this, and you can find this on the insert in there, and they're going to put this up overhead. This is what God wants for you. Are you ready? He wants for you love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are like, your God wants for you love. So like. God and me don't want the same thing. Yeah, God wants you to have love in your life. What I understand about God, he doesn't want the same things I want. God wants you to have peace. Like I don't want peace. Yeah, everybody wants peace. love and joy and peace. What you really want, as you'll start to understand, is what you really want is maybe not so far from what God really wants for you also. And in fact, the reason why that's not so far from what you really want is because he created you. And as you start to discover what you really want, you start to discover what God really wanted and what God really created you for, you start to find that he's not so far away. And so many of us, we've not really discovered what we really wanted. So I've been challenging you to take some time. Think about this. And this isn't something you're going to do in an hour. This isn't something you're going to do in 15 minutes. This isn't going to be something that you're going to be able to sit down with a pencil and paper while you're sitting in the drive-thru at McDonald's. It's going to be something that's going to take you some time to ask yourself the question, what do I want people to say about me? What is my legacy going to be? And what do I want my children to think about me when they're adults? What do I want the community to say of me? And it's not just about what everybody else has to say. Ultimately, what do I really want in my life? And somewhere you'll start to define what your values are. And let me tell you one of the reasons why we should take this seriously is because there's this thing called the kingdom of the world, and I'm going to explain a little bit more over the next few moments. The kingdom of the world cannot provide for you, listen, what you really want. The kingdom of this world cannot provide for you what you really want. See, there's this kingdom, this world that we live in. It's the human world. It's the natural world. It's the culture that we live in. It's the voices that are all around us. And they cannot provide for you what you really ultimately need in your life. And listen to this, because it's huge. Because everything in culture today is designed to distract you from what you really want. It's designed to take you away, because you know what they want you to do? They want you to make a decision right now. Make a decision right now. It's an emotional decision. It's something that we're going to appeal to you immediately. I mean, think about this. I mean, if you've ever watched television, like after 10 o'clock at night, often I wonder, why in the world are they advertising like Burger King at 10 o'clock at night? Seriously, and you know why? It's because there are actually people that get out of their houses, get in their cars, and drive down to Burger King and McDonald's at 10 o'clock at night. It's immediate. Like, they want you to do something. Yeah. They want you to do something immediate. And let me just tell you, here's what the world does. They appeal to you. This is what the kingdom of the world, the natural world around, it appeals to us for upgrades and for immediate experiences. Upgrades and immediate experiences. Like, you know, what you have isn't enough. Look, the next person, they got the new phone. You know, upgrade. Oh, you got a computer? Oh, upgrade. Car? Upgrade, house, upgrade. Everything is an upgrade in the world. And it's all about experiences, what you feel, what you're walking through. And there's very little conversation about what you really value. No one in the world, there's no advertisements on television. There's no one, seriously, like most of the time when we get together with friends, no one's talking about, like, what do you value? You know what we talk about? We talk about upgrades. We talk about experiences. Where you going on vacation? Where you been on vacation? Haven't you been to the Grand Canyon before? Haven't you been to the Grand Canyon 3 times, Stewarts? God bless you, man. I'm just completely jealous. They've been there like, so, here we go. But here, you know what it is though? I mean, it's they worked hard for a long time in their life to be able to go to the Grand Canyon. Yeah, and so here's the deal is, but you know what it's about? It's about experiences. It's about upgrades. That's what they're advertising to us. No one's talking about this at school. No, and your school teachers are not talking about this. Your friends are not talking about this. The education system isn't talking about this. Your college professors aren't talking about this. Do you know what they're talking about in school? They're talking about you doing something, not being someone. They're talking to you about doing some activity, not about who you are as a human being. And nobody's talking about this on your jobs. The reason why they're not talking about on your jobs is because, honestly, jobs are about providing and producing. It's about providing and producing. So if this is such an important conversation, let me just challenge you, whether you stop to think about it or not, this is maybe one of the most important conversations you could ever have with yourself in your entire life. You need to stop. Even if the world isn't producing this conversation, you should stop and begin to ask yourself, what do I really want? What do I really value? And what does God really want for me? Today, we're going to turn to Scripture, and we're going to take a look in a passage that the Apostle Paul wrote. And the Apostle Paul, he gives us something very practical to do here. And it's actually one of my favorite Scriptures in the Bible. He gives us a handle on this question about how to go about pursuing what we really want, how to see it, how to find it, and then how to hold on to it. How for us over a lifetime, for us to get to that destination. How to find what's important and keep it front and center. And let me just tell you a little bit about the Apostle Paul. He was a church hater. At one point, he was probably one of the biggest persecutors of the early church. And then he became a church leader. He had a conversion experience. He had a dramatic experience with God, and his life completely turned around. And then probably became maybe one of the most influential people in the world other than Christ. He probably is one of the most influential people, wrote over half of the New Testament. So one day, he's writing to some people that he didn't know, and he hadn't met them. He had done some travels. He had written some letters, but he had started some churches, but he had never been to Rome. And so he's writing to some people in Rome, and he writes this letter to the Romans, and he tells them, I haven't seen you. One of these days, I hope to get there to see you, but there's some instructions I want to give you. And he explains a lot of things in this letter about God. He explains the point of Jesus coming to the earth. He explains a lot about our theology and our connection with God. And the most interesting thing about this is, as far as I'm concerned, is that he begins to talk to us about how to get this handle on living this life that points to what we really want. And one of the interesting things about this, and this is just a side note for those of you who don't necessarily fully understand the history behind Rome and the Romans and the Christians. And the Romans at first, this letter was written about 57 AD, about literally 27 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And yet at this point, by this point, there were so many Christians in Rome. Now, this was not close to Jerusalem. This is quite a distance away. But the word, there have been people that have traveled and said, we've seen the risen Savior, and this is the real deal. Like, he was dead, crucified. We watched him buried. We watched him rise from the dead. We saw him afterwards, and it became such a story in their generation. Now, we're just talking 27 years after the resurrection of Christ. There are now hundreds and maybe even thousands of Christians in Rome. And the Roman culture, they weren't bothering them necessarily too much here, and they didn't bother Jews too much, is because even though the Romans considered Caesar to be a god and that everybody should worship Caesar, they gave the Romans gave the Jews a pass on this thing. And the reason why they gave them a pass on it was because the Romans loved ancient things. And they considered the belief system of the Jews an ancient thing. So as long as the Christians were kind of coming underneath that covering of the Jews, they were not bothering them. But then there's a guy comes along, his name is Nero, and it gets convenient for him to blame the burning of Rome on the Christians, and everything begins to change at that point. But before all of that, Paul writes this letter, and here's what he says. And so we're kind of jumping into the middle of this letter. This is the 12th chapter or the 12th division of this letter that he wrote to the people in Rome. And here's where he starts out. Are you ready? Romans 12, verse number 1. Therefore, now let me just say, when you start out the sentence with therefore, it means that you're in the middle of a sentence. Like if you walked in and the first thing that I said at the beginning of this message today was, therefore, like, okay, what did we miss? Let me just tell you what you missed in the first 11 divisions, 11 chapters of Rome. He talks about the mercy of God. He talks about the love of God, how our Heavenly Father loved us so much that he sent his Son to this earth, who took upon himself our sin. He loved us, and out of his mercy, he gave his life for us. And so he explains to us who Christ is and why Christ came to this earth. And so he spends all of this time, and now he gets down to this 12th chapter, and it's a pivotal chapter, and it's now moving us in a new direction. He says, with all of that being understood, therefore, since you understand the mercy of God, since you understand the love of God, there are some things I want to talk to you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of who God is, I want to show you something. And for many people, man, this could be a showstopper for you. For many of you, like, this could be a pivotal point, because you grew up in church and it wasn't, the conversation wasn't about the mercy of God. It was like in view of hell, in view of fear of judgment, in view of the wrath of God, in view of the fact that God is going to get you. In view of that, let's talk about what's going to take place next. That's not what Paul says here. He says, in view of God's mercy, because that's who he is. In view of God's mercy, let us, brothers and sisters, in view of his mercy, and I love this, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Well, wait a second. But I'm not sure. I'm not really sure about this whole. Paul has already talked to us back in Romans, the second chapter, the second division of this letter. He talks to us and he says, don't you know that it's not the judgment of God or the wrath of God or the fear of God that brings you, it turns your heart towards him? It's actually his love and his kindness. See, if your perspective about God is that he's full of wrath and he's full of hatred and he's full of judgment, then you have the wrong perspective of God. His love for you is what causes us to turn towards him. And so Paul's saying here, I urge you in view of this, in view of God's, to present yourself. Now, this is a pretty graphic statement here. Now, for us, most of the point of this, like, nothing graphic comes to mind for us, but for the Romans, for the Jews, they were used to bloody religion. Like, there were sacrifices that were offered. Like, there were animals that were actually offered on sacrifices. And so when you start to talk about a sacrifice to them, they're like, do you want me to get up on the altar? And Paul says, listen, it's not about getting up on the altar and literally taking a knife and creating blood and death. It's saying, what I want you to do is I want you to be a living sacrifice. Like, I want you to live your life in such a way that you are dead to your stuff, that you're dead to the world, that you're dead to who you used to be, that you're dead to your old desires. I want you to live your life in such a way that you would be a living sacrifice to God. And I love this. Holy and pleasing to God. Well, like, I don't even know what he's going to ask me to do yet. That's exactly right. But here's the deal. In light of him being loving and merciful and kind, you don't have to worry about what he's going to ask you to do, because whatever he does is going to be through the lens of love and mercy and kindness. So he says, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, the interesting thing about this is that as you read on here, he says, this is your true and proper worship. True and proper. Now, that's an interesting phrase, true and proper. It actually comes from the Greek word logitos. Logitos. And here's what that means. It actually means it's logical. Like, in light of who God is, in light of his mercy. And if you think about logitos, it sounds like logical, you know. It's the same root word to that, that this is logical, the most logical thing that you could do. If there's a God who's the ruler of the universe, if there's a God who's all-powerful, it would be unlogical for you not to turn your life over to him. It wouldn't even be logical for you to serve any other God. If there's someone who's always looking out for your interest, if there's someone who's always looking out for your best, for you to reject that wouldn't even be logical. So this is true and proper. It would be the most rational thing for you to do. And then He turns the corner and here gives us something to do. Are you ready? Verse number 2. Do not conform to the pattern. Here it is. Are you ready? Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Now, we've all seen patterns. We've seen cooking patterns and sewing patterns. And you know what a pattern is about? It's a matter of repeating something. Like something gets done and then the pattern causes you to repeat it. And you know what he's saying here? That there's a pattern in the world. There's something that you've been patterning after since maybe elementary school or middle school or high school or college or since you got your job. There's been a pattern that's been imposed on you. There's been a pattern that they're trying to get you to live out. And you know what it's about? It's about upgrades and experiences. And he says, do not conform to the world or the pattern of this world. Don't be conformed to the mold that the world is trying to press you into, but be transformed. But be transformed. Now, the interesting thing about that word transformed is that that word transformed, it doesn't mean like it's something that boom, that happens. Do you know what? It actually means there's a process, a metamorphosis, that you begin this process, you start the process and you continue in this metamorphosis. You engage in the process and you continuously allow yourself to be transformed. Something's going on down inside of you. Something's going on down inside of you. You know what you have to do? You have to begin to break down the pattern of the world, the pattern that the world has imposed on you, the pattern that the world is trying to reinforce on you all the time, that you've got to break that down. Begin to break down the pattern of the world by the renewing of your mind. And when you do that, are you ready? When you do that, your life will be transformed. You'll actually be living to the values. You'll actually be living for what you really want. We said this a while back, several years ago, we used this in a message series, and I went back and dug it out, and I just want you to fill this in. There's a place for you to put this in your notes, if you would. When we see as God sees, when we see as God sees, we are more inclined to do what God wants us to do. When we see as God sees, we're more inclined to do what God wants us to do. Like when we begin to see our world through his eyes, that he loves us, that he's merciful, that he's kind, that his plan for us is better than our plan for us, then we become inclined to do what he wants us to do. Interesting thing about this is, when I was growing up in church, they used to say, like, don't ask why, don't ask questions, just do it. That's not what this is saying. Because you know what that is? That's behavioral modification. And anybody knows anything about behavioral modification? Behavior modification, if it's fear-based or if it's not logical, we stop it after a while. We just stop doing it. But when we think through the process, when we tear down the old process, when we begin to say, that leads me in the wrong direction, that leads me to life. That leads me away from what I ultimately want, that leads me in the direction of where I ultimately want to be. When we do that kind of thing, what begins to take place is we begin to understand that when we see what God sees, when we see what he sees for our lives, that ultimately we'll move in the direction that he has for us. Here the Apostle Paul is saying, don't be committed, don't be transformed by the committing of your will, by promising yourself, by making bigger promises or writing down like 10 things you're gonna do. It's not about 10 things you're gonna do, it's about who you're gonna be. Begin to talk about who you're going to be. What are the values that you're gonna embrace in your life? And let me give you an example of that. I'll go back to my original example that I talked about earlier today about a father, maybe a mother, that you're going to win the respect of your adult children. Now, I could have walked up here and said, okay, you're going to want the respect of your adult children, so you're going to want to come home on time. You're going to make sure that you spend Saturdays with them, that you're going to go to church with them on Sunday. So here's 10 things that you need to do. But let me just tell you, after a while, all those things are is just simply rule-keeping. But when I tell you, you're going to want the respect of your adult children, and that becomes a value to you, you'll start to get rid of anything in your life that doesn't support that value. So it's not about rules. It's about upholding that value. It's about taking off the old mindset and putting on the new. It's about taking and breaking down those old patterns and beginning to think new thoughts. Not what I want now, but what do I really want later? Not what I want immediately, not about the upgrade or the experience. What do I ultimately want in my life? The old things are about roles. The new things are about values. The old things are about stuff. The new thing is about character. Don't be transformed to the world, but be conformed to the image. And some of you today, you need to tear down what the world's told you about sex, what the world's told you about marriage, what the world has told you about your finances, what the world has told you about relationships, what the world has told you about God. And begin to value what God has for your life. And as you begin to value what God has for your life, ultimately, as you tear this down, you'll see somewhere in there, you might even come face to face with God's will for you. That's his plan for you, that you'll come face to face with his plan. So this morning, we're going to pray. We're going to pray and ask the Lord. And I mean, we're going to allow the Lord to do work in his life and do that work in your life also. So will you bow your heads and will you close your eyes with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, that your Spirit is here and touching our lives and touching our hearts. And Lord, we're asking you that our eyes would be open, that we would see what you see, and that we would embrace what you have for us. And dear Lord, that somehow we would break down the pattern of this world, what the world says we should do, and start to embrace and value who you say we should be. So Lord, we ask you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that as we come today and present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you, that our lives would be transformed as you change the way we think and we embrace the plan you have for our lives. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to just take a moment here and say, if you're in this room today and you've never said yes to the plan of Jesus for your life, if you've never said, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I want you in my life. I've been following my own plan up to this point. So today I'm going to surrender. I'm going to surrender completely to you. I just want you to repeat a prayer with me today. Will you repeat after me? Every person in this room, repeat with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge that Jesus is your Son, that he came to this earth out of his love for me. He gave his life on a cross so that I can be restored in relationship to you. So today I receive Jesus as my Savior. I ask you to come in. I lay down my old life and I receive you. And from this day forward, I'll follow you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you just prayed that prayer and needed to pray that prayer, and you just like, man, I wanted to surrender my life. I needed to start a brand new life today. If you just needed to do that, I'm not going to embarrass you. If you needed to do that, will you just raise your hand right now so I can pray for you in the days ahead? Yes, yes, yes. I see it. I see it. The Lord sees it. Yes, there are hands going up all over this room. Yes. Amen. 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 With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you just raise your hand, I just want you to look in this direction for just one moment. In the seat in front of you is a card that says, I made a decision to follow Jesus. Will you take one of those cards, put your name on it, give us some contact information just so we can help you start this journey with God? Will you let every person in this room, will you let them know they've made the best decision of their life? Amen. Can you stand together today? We have some prayer partners that are going to come. We have some prayer partners that are going to come. Maybe you're like our brother here, you want some prayer. So I'm going to ask our prayer partners that they're going to come. We're going to sing for just a few moments. And if you'd like somebody to pray with you, we'd like to pray with you and ask the Lord to help you, strengthen you, that in moment by moment, glory by glory, your life is transformed into his image. So if you'd like prayer, and let me just say, It doesn't necessarily have to do with what this sermon was about today. If you need prayer in your home or your finances or a decision you're making in your life, if you need prayer for sickness, if there's some struggle that you're walking through, will you step out of your seats and allow us to pray for you? We've been preparing to pray for you today. And so will you step out of your seats if you need prayer? And we're going to ask the Lord to do an amazing work in your life. Come on. We're going to wait on you. Here we go.